This morning we begin a new sermon series called Base Camp. And if you know anything about mountain climbing, which many of you are probably wondering why the chubbiest guy on staff is talking to you about mountain climbing, but Base Camp is a staging area that provides a place for climbers to seek out essentials for the climb ahead. It is a place where a climber can come and find rest, to avoid fatigue, to avoid altitude sickness. It's also a place where you can come, store your gear and food, and sort out all your essentials for the climb ahead. This base camp is a home base. It's a place that helps prepare you for the climb ahead. Our hope and desire for you is that as you climb through the easy and tumultuous pathways of life, that Christ Church will be a base camp for all of us, a place of rest, a place of spiritual nourishment, a place that we all consider home base. We all need that, don't we? Today I am charged with our first sermon in the series called Worship Worthily. Now we all know that worship is the easiest topic to talk about, right? No, it's not. So much of our emotions and thoughts and desires are caught up in the topic of worship. What kind of music do we prefer? What kind of preaching do we prefer? What should the place look and feel like and smell like? The topic of worship is one of the most combative topics amongst Christians. What if I were to tell you that worship goes deeper than we think? Worship goes deeper than the music and the atmosphere. What if I told you that to worship worthily, it begins far before you open the doors of this church building? What if I told you that worship goes beyond this beautiful and sacred sanctuary that we sit in week after week? The question I ask is, would you be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth if you didn't have this beautiful choral music and brass music and organ music? Now let me say, I'm not trying to get rid of any of you. You all represent biblical Lord's Day worship. However, to worship worthily, to understand what that means, we first must answer the question, what is worship? Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, would you break now the bread of life with us through the preaching of your word? May these words be your words and your words alone. Guide us, teach us, lead us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Hear these words from Romans chapter 11 and 12. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The New Testament uses several words for worship, two of them more so than others. Proskuneo, which means to kiss, toward, or bow down. This idea of worship being a posture of submission. It is a constant recognition of the Lord's authority in our lives. The other being lutrio, which means rendering honor or paying homage. There is a reason one renders honor and homage to God. One, because he demands it and deserves it. Two, we render this homage with love and gratitude to the one who has offered us redemption. The basics of what we understand about worship must begin and end with God. There is a false worship which renders our devotion to things in place of God, and there is right worship, which are things that focus ourselves and our attention on God. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul reveals to us the truth of what worship is. And first, he says that worship is our whole life. In verse 1, Paul says to present your bodies. What is Paul talking about here? It's that we present all of who we are as worship to the Lord. If you know Paul's writing, Paul has a way of using specific words to disrupt the minds of the audiences he's talking to. In 1 Corinthians 1, he says that preaching the message of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. In our passage, the idea of offering up our bodies as worship to the Lord was counterintuitive to the Romans. The Romans had this slogan that means the body is a tomb. This thought that the body imprisoned the spirit in which they longed to escape. The concept of offering up our physical bodies has been an awkward stumbling block for us as biblical Christians. We have co-opted the phrases giving of our heart and giving of our mind and giving of ourselves, but we never quite fully consider what the fullness of giving our bodies as worship is to the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong, those phrases are good, those phrases are right, those phrases are important, but what Paul is saying to us is that our worship can be richer and fuller and even more intimate when we give our bodies to the Lord. That we can have intimacy with God. That our worship is not fully pleasing to God when it's purely inward, but when we combine the inward state of the heart and mind with the physical actions of the body, we present a worship to God that is our whole selves. Some of my friends often come to my office or my house and they look at my bookshelf and they ask me the question, is there anyone alive on your bookshelf? There's nothing but a bunch of dead people. And so I'm going to quote one of those dead people that I love so much, the great Welsh theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says that we should realize that the body, after all, is the instrument of the soul. What does that mean? That our soul often expresses itself through our physical bodies. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. It says this, therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. Do you not know that the one to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your body parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The reality for us is that the main source of temptation and sin often comes through the physical body. Paul is helping us understand that what we do with our body has a direct correlation in terms of our relationship with God. That while unsaved, we were slaves to sins, we were slaves to acts of sins, whatever that might be for you or for me, but as a regenerated person in Christ, as a person that knows the fullness of grace, present your bodies as slaves to righteousness. This is not meant to be legalistic, but it is meant to serve as a reminder of our sanctification. That how we live our lives, how we talk to people, how we parent, how we love our spouse, it's all an act of worship. Whole life worship is not a worship subjugated to the church building, but it is a worship that infects our home life, our work life, and the everyday life we live. Simply put, what you do with your body matters to God. What you do with your body is often a reflection of our mind and soul. See, brothers and sisters, your body isn't simply a tomb that houses your soul, but your body is a creation of God, created to love and adore and worship Him by acts of inward and outward holiness. So perhaps there's that sexual sin in your life that you're dealing with. Perhaps you're struggling with an addiction. Perhaps there's that person on your job who just gets on your ever-loving nerve. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to live under the grace of Jesus Christ and to deny the flesh and cast your sins upon the cross of Calvary. I know we're proper people, but an amen once in a while, you know? I'm preaching pretty good up here this morning. Further along in Romans 6, he gives us this important and tremendous statement of our union with Christ. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too walk in the newness of life. When we allow for our body to be a tool of holiness, our bodies then become an instrument of righteousness. Our feet begin to walk in Christ's ways. Our tongues bring forth healing versus destruction. Our mouths boldly begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hands and our arms lift and surround those who are in need. And all of those mundane tasks we do from day to day become ways of bringing glory and honor to God. Our acts of worship, such as singing and playing an instrument, become less performative and less ceremonial and more of an extension of a life which David says in Psalm 41, whose heart overflows with a good theme. The good theme, my friend, is the never-ending mercy of God. The newness of life isn't just an internal restoration, but it is an external exaltation. Let me say that again. The newness of life isn't just an internal restoration, but it is an external exaltation. And so, therefore, we present our whole selves and our whole lives as a holy and pleasing sacrifice. When you read Scripture, there is biblical continuity of sacrifice being offered in worship both through the Old and New Testament. And I think more so in my generation, But if we're honest, the word sacrifice is taboo. Generally, our nature is to gain versus sacrifice. But take a second, take 1 second and think through how you have felt in the instances in which someone sacrificed for you. I imagine, if you're like me, probably the first emotion you feel is loved. I certainly feel the sacrifice every morning I wake up because of my wife. Because every night when my bedside fan turns on and the deep and thunderous snoring begins, she sacrifices her pleasure and does not smuggle me with my pillow. We all know the depth of love that comes from sacrifice. Why? Because Christ, who loved us first, sacrificed himself on our behalf. So I ask the question, what is it that we are willing to sacrifice? Being in ministry, it's not lost on us that coming to church Sunday after Sunday is a sacrifice. Oftentimes in vocational ministry, we can lose sight of that. Most of us on a day like today probably would rather be on the golf course. Maybe we'd be enjoying a morning of brunch with our friends. Maybe as young parents, there's that internal struggle of working all week and Saturday activities for the kids. Sunday morning, gosh, it's that one day that I could actually sleep in. But however, to the young parents, I want to challenge you to continue to make that sacrifice of making a church a priority for you and your family, because it breathes a continual culture of putting God first. Perhaps we sacrifice our time, we sacrifice resources because of the generosity of Christ. Perhaps we sacrifice our Thursday nights and Sunday mornings to sing in the choir. Not because we expect something in return, but because this is part of the first fruits we give back to the Lord. Beloved in Christ, we pattern in our lives sacrifice because Christ sacrificed his life for us. The man Christ Jesus gave up the pleasures of heaven to come in the flesh and walk through torment and torture, to be hated and spat upon, because only he could be the one spotless lamb to atone for our sins. We model sacrifice as an offering of thanksgiving and praise, because when we had no way back to the Father and we were in the internal grasp of Satan, Christ Jesus laid his life down and was raised from the dead to pluck us from the grasp of Satan, returning us to right relationship with the Father and giving us a means of eternal security. Come on, somebody. So it becomes, therefore, a rational response that we submit all of whom we are as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. It's a rational thing to come to this place Sunday after Sunday and be so moved by the mercies of God that we shout amen, that we lift our hands in worship. It's a rational response that the song of our heart echoes the great hymn, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise shall sing." Paul uses the phrase spiritual worship, from the Greek word logikos, which we get the word rational. Paul is saying that spiritual worship is a rational worship. The great Roman philosopher says this: "What else can I, a lame old man do but sing hymns to God? If indeed I were a nightingale, I should be singing as a nightingale. If a swan, as a swan. But as it is, I am a rational being. Therefore, I must be singing hymns of praise to God. This is my task. I do it and will not desert this post as long as it may be given to me to fill it. And I exhort you to join me in the same song. For decades now, the modern church movement has relegated the understanding of worship to just the songs we sing. How often do we utter the phrase, "Man, worship was awesome. Man, worship really helped prepare my heart for that sermon." In essence, that phrase isn't inherently wrong, but it's often the issue of the meaning behind those phrases. Often the sentiment behind those phrases generally just focuses on music. We have regulated our minds to think of worship as what the band is doing or what the organ and the brass and the choir are doing, and those are all biblical mandates of worship. However, Romans 12 gets at the heart of what it means to worship worthily, that it has little to do with music and everything about the motive of our heart and the holiness of our lives in submission to God. One of my favorite theologians out of California says this: our doxology can only go as high as our orthodoxy goes deep. Simply put, our acts of praise only go as high as our understanding. And that's not just a mental understanding, but a firm heart understanding of who God is goes deep. The passion and zeal in which we sing about God, the brass and organ music we ascribe to God's glory, the choral music which is a meditation of our heart, can only go as high as our understanding of God goes deep. A tree can only grow as high and as strong as its roots plant deep. When we understand that to worship worthily, it's not just about an hour on Sunday, but that worship is a way of life, then Sunday morning feels and looks different. No longer is it about our preferences and desires, but it becomes about the retelling of the redemption story. Sunday worship becomes the pattern of our lives. That every day we will gather in the presence of God Almighty to worship Him. That every day of our lives we will adore Him and proclaim His goodness. That when we look upon the holiness and the glory of God, we echo the words of Isaiah, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." That in our sin, a gracious and loving God called us to Himself and redeemed us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of His great mercy, He pardons us from all our sins. We spend every day getting to know God in His heart by studying the scriptures given to us. Because of God's mercy towards us and His generosity in our lives, we give back to Him a portion of what He has given to us. And if that isn't even enough, we go out and make disciples of those in our sphere of influence. We go out and become attractive witnesses by the ways in which we live our lives. If you got your Sunday morning bulletin, can you just raise it in the air? Beloved, our Lord's Day worship pattern is not just a random time filler. It's not just a ceremony, nor is it just a man-made centered hour of power, but it is a reminder of how we are to pattern our lives each and every day. If we understand doxology as a means of life, it transforms what we know and believe about God. What we know about God shapes how we parent. It shapes how we love our spouses. It shapes how we conduct business, how we interact with God's creation. It shapes every facet of who we are as human beings made in the very image of God. We were created to worship. Yes, to sing and to make music, but even more than that, to please the Lord, to obey the Lord with our whole lives. Hear this verse from Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Guess what? The patterns of this world tell us that it's irrational to come to church week after week singing hymns to God. The pattern of this world tells us that it's irrational for musicians to sacrifice their Sunday mornings to play their instruments or use their voices for the service of God. The world tells us that it is irrational to confess our sin to God and plead for His mercy. The world tells us it's irrational to study and live by the words given to us in Scripture. The world tells us patterning our lives after that of Jesus Christ is irrational, but the Apostle Paul reminds us that worship is the very essence of who we were created to be. That the rational response to God's mercies towards us is to give all of who we are to Him. Beloved, worship is not just the song we sing, but the heart with which we sing it. Our worship is not the song, just the song we sing, but the life in which we live. Worship is our whole being. Our hymns, our music, our preaching, our prayers, they all boil over from a heart focused on the themes of goodness of God's mercy. In sadness and despair, in joy and in celebration, our heart overflows with worship, not because of how we feel, but because of Jesus' worth. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. As John Calvin puts it, we are redeemed by the Lord for the purpose of consecrating ourselves and all our members to Him. Friends, this, Christ Church, this is our base camp. This is our place to fall on our knees to worship a God who is worthy of it all. In this place, we aren't just a body, but young and old, black and white, rich or poor. We are a family of people living life together in community. The fullness of worship is not expressed alone, but in community. In this place, we sing together, we pray together, we study God's word together. We celebrate in the high points of life together. We mourn in the hardest moments of life together. I beg you to let this place be your home base. Because here you find nourishment. Here you can find rest. Here you can find the essentials to climb the tumultuous mountain that we call life. In this place, you will never climb that mountain alone. I guarantee you that there is someone in this room today who only knows worship as this hour we're together. I don't stand up here in condemnation, but I stand up here with you. Because in my life, I've struggled. In my life, I have had sins. I still do. But when I became a child of the Most High God, when I knew Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my life as a musician, both out in the world and in the church, began to look different. That while Sunday was the pinnacle of my work week, every day had to be the pinnacle of a life of worship. Beloved, there's a newness of life that you understand, that you feel, that you live when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so if you don't know Him in the fullness of life, don't leave this place today without talking to our pastors, without going to the prayer room. Let this be the day, because the Holy Spirit might be nudging you. And if that's the case, we want to celebrate bringing you in and having you in part of this family of God. So I ask the question, are you ready to worship? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves and we submit our lives to you. We praise you and we thank you. We glorify you in all of who we are. Lord, we are not perfect. We will stumble, we will fall, we will sin. But may we always run back to the mercy that you have given us. When we come to this place every Sunday morning, we don't spectate, but we sing with our whole heart. When we come to this place week after week, we submit ourselves to the teaching of God's word. But Lord, we pray for those in this room who don't know you. May you convict them, convict their hearts, that they might know you in the fullness of joy, so they may live every day of who they are in worship, in submission to the God of us all. And Christ, we pray. Amen.